turn the car on and click, click, click. It doesn't work. Anybody ever had that problem? Is that exciting? This thing to work, right? I've prayed that prayer. I don't know how many times I've prayed that prayer. Lord, what do I got to do? I need this vehicle to work. You know, a guide who described much of our attitude towards work. And he said, I am ambitiously lazy. We don't have to do anything, right? We go out there, we work hard to get our work done so that we can, rest. And I think sometimes we make rest into an idol. And we worship rest more than we actually appreciate the work. I want to read a couple quotes about work from our He said, under the auspices and direction of divine providence, our forefathers, and by their virtue, a happy country. John Adams, in writing to his wife Abigail, he says, the education of our children is never out of my mind. Train them to virtue, habituate them to industry, activity, and spirit. And then in a little interesting dialogue, some of the founders were writing back and forth talking about vice, virtue, the country, and the city. And so Dr. Benjamin Rush, who's a pastor and an educator and founding father, also a physician, he says Thomas Jefferson had written to Benjamin Rush and said, I view the great cities as pestilential to the morals, the health, and the liberties of man. Meaning they're going to harm, they're going to be a disaster for the morals, health, and liberty of mankind. Dr. Rush writes back and he says, I agree with you in your opinion of cities. Cowper the poet has happily expressed our ideas of them compared with the country. God made the country, man made the cities. I consider them in the same light that I do an abscess on the human body, as reservoirs of all the impurities of a community. James Madison also pointed out, 'tis not the country that people fill either the bride's wells, which were the jails, or the bedlams, which were the mental institutions. These mansions of wretchedness are tenanted from the distresses and vice of overgrown cities. And they went on to talk about, because it's the cities where people gather together and become lazy. Not quite sure where that quote is, but they talked about the cities as a place where laziness congregates. People get together, and out in the country, you work all day, and you get a lot done. Daniel Webster said, labor is one of the best preservatives both of health and of moral habits. And John Witherspoon said, habits of industry, which is hard work, prevent the introduction of many vices and are intimately connected with sobriety and good morals. Idleness is the mother or nurse of almost every vice and want or lust, which is its inseparable companion. Urges men to the most abandoned and destructive courses. Industry, therefore, is a moral duty of greatest moment. Absolutely necessary to national prosperity, the sure way of obtaining the blessing of God. Now, it's kind of interesting. These founders who are putting together our country, who are looking at what does it take for a country to be successful, they wrote the Declaration of Independence, they wrote the Constitution, right? That Constitution is the longest living constitution. So they were very perceptive, they were very wise. And they said that work is not something that we should moan and groan about. Work is our very purpose. Work is actually what's going to bring us fulfillment in life. It's actually going to bring us happiness. Through hard work, our children will become successful. And our greatest duty as parents is to teach our children to work hard, to habituate them to industry. I remember when I was working in Kansas City, and I went to this event. I was there for my company. We were representing the company, but I was there basically just kind of a tag along. And I was sitting in this table full of business owners, CEOs of companies, and they were talking about how hard it is to find people who are willing to work. And this was not 5 years ago. This was not 10 years ago. This was probably 16, 17 years ago. And here's what one of them said. If I ever find somebody who's applying for a job, and they put in their application that they were raised on a farm, or if I find out in the interview they were raised on a farm, I hire them immediately. He said, farm kids are the only kids left who know how to work. Everybody else wants to have a sit-down job. Everybody else who wants to get a job where they can just be comfortable. But farm kids, kids that grow up in the country, they know how to work. And I think that's important. It's important to teach our children to work. And we're going to be talking about work more as the month goes on. But I want to kind of just set the tone for this series on work by looking at our Creator. Because God, He's working, right? Now, I brought this up here with me. This is a solar light, right? Now, let me tell you how I got this solar light. It's not in its most pristine condition. But about 3 weeks ago, maybe 4 weeks ago, I drove out to Rapid City, and I dropped off Allison and Caitlin at camp. And I was driving back home. And I got pretty far, actually. Got all the way to, I don't remember exactly where I was at. But I was almost all the way home. I wasn't almost all the way home, but I was probably about an hour from home. And that little, right, the car died. Driving down the interstate, car died. And right there was a rest area. I pulled off, coasted in, tried to start it up, nothing. Out of gas. Now that car that we have, the gas gauge doesn't work, so you kind of got to hit the mileage thing. I had not been paying attention to that. So I said, okay, what am I going to do? Well, I got a ride down to the gas station, about 10 miles away. And there was no gas cans. They were sold out. So I asked a few people, do you got a gas can? Nobody had a gas can. Anyway, make a long story short, I bought a a gallon of windshield washer fluid and dumped that out, put gas in it, and I started walking back because there was nobody there. So I started walking back, thinking maybe somebody will pick me up, and I kept walking. Got onto the interstate, and I was walking alongside the interstate, and I was basically just getting on the interstate, and across the road was this light. And I thought, well, why in the world would there be a light in the middle of the road, right, on the edge of the road? And so I walked it over there, and that was laying right there. And I picked it up, and it was, I carried it with me just as a light for people to see that I was there. And it worked, right? I was like, thank you, Lord. I needed something to kind of let traffic know that I was coming. I don't know how effective it was, but in the middle of the night, it was much brighter than it is now. My point is, when we see things work, we get excited. When we see things that don't work, we get frustrated, right? Can we all agree on that? When things break, it's frustrating, right? I want you to think about yourself in that way. You are God's creation. You were designed to work, right? You were designed not to sit down and do nothing. God didn't say, oh man, I got this perfect design for a new human. He will sit down and do nothing and consume a lot, right? Some of our children really enjoy a game, or there's actually many games, right? Minecraft, or what's the other one? Roblox, right? And what do? You create worlds where things function and do things, right? And you go out and collect things, and you build things, and you destroy things, right? And we are made in God's image. That's why our boys love doing those kinds of things, right? Because God once did that very thing. He put together the whole entire world, and he made it, and he designed us, and we are part of that world. And the purpose of his design was for us to, what? To be broken? No. To work. And not only does he want us to work, but he set an example first by doing work himself. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we often talk about how he created the world, right, by the power of his word. But you know how he describes to Job the creation of the world? Now, we're not going to read all of chapter 38, 39, and 40, but I want to read a couple sections. In Job 38, 4 through 7, he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Right? So God is out there measuring out the universe. Right? Securing what? The cornerstone, the foundations of the earth. Is it important that the earth goes around its orbit and doesn't wander off, right? We know from science that if the earth was wandering out of its orbit, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be able to live, right? Because God put the earth on its orbit to go around the sun in just the precise way that it does, life is possible. God also designed the water cycle. In Genesis 1, 6 through 10, it says, God said, let the that there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seed. And God saw that it was good. And he described it to Job this way. He said, who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolt, to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste, and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew from whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven, who gives it birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together? God designed the whole system of how water evaporates up into the clouds, comes down in the form of rain. He designed that. That's work, right? It's putting energy into accomplishing a task, a goal. He put the stars on their course. Can you bind the clusters of the Pleiades? Or loose the belt of Orion? These are formations. Can you bring out the Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the Great Bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinance of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Here God is asking him, hey, do you know how this stuff works? I'm the one who designed this thing. I built it. I put it together. I know just how every star orbits. I know the perfect night to see this constellation. I was watching a video once about how precisely all the stars are put together so that we can see the constellations. Right? Because if you change your perspective from Earth, you don't see the constellations anymore. You just see a bunch of random stars. But God put them there for seasons, right? For time, so that we would know when we are, where we are. God put the stars on their course. Genesis 1, 14 through 19 says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and for years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. We haven't even yet counted the stars. Who here can design that system? We haven't even got the number of the stars. We haven't even sure if Pluto's a planet yet or not, right? We're still going back and forth on that. God's understanding, God's knowledge, God's work. And you know what he said when he got done? He said, this is good, right? He put all those stars in place. Yeah, I like this. This is good. Randy, what do you say when you're working on a project, you finish it, you get those cows back in the thing, and you close the gate, you say, this is good, right? Now we can go home and eat, right? And just like us, hopefully, just like us, God has a passion for his work. God is passionate about his work. Not only did he design all of these beautiful, wonderful things that he put on this earth, but he put together systems that they would continue on. In Genesis chapter 1, 24 and 25, it says, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. Right? This is reproduction. Many of us can create beautiful things, right? Randy said that Nicole is up at the state fair, right? I've been up there. I've seen her booth. Man, so many beautiful works of art. But can she create a painting that creates a painting? Nobody can do that, right? But God created a living creature that could reproduce itself with another living creature. That is amazing. God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, the cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw it was good. Right? God is passionate about his work. Now, sometimes God kind of just does half-hearted work. Right? I was thinking about, is there ever a time when God just kind of sends the leftovers? I was thinking about that time in Jonah, right? Jonah's out in the wilderness, outside of Nineveh, and it's hot, you know, just probably like today. You know, you're out there yesterday, I got to get back inside, right? Well, Jonah's out there, and it's hot. And what does God do? Just sends this little, one little plant, covers him a little bit, right? Not a big forest, just a little plant, and then the next day it dies. Now, obviously, God did that on purpose to teach Jonah a lesson. But my point is that God is passionate about his work. When we look out into the sky, when we look at the sunset at night, there is so much beauty and so much detail. But it isn't just in the design of the world, it's also in the care that he takes for it. We don't have time to go through all these, but Job 39 talks about the animals. He says, do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Do you know the time when they bear their young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring. Their young ones are healthy, and they grow strong with grain. They depart and do not return to them. He goes on and talks about the wild donkey, the wild ox. He talks about the ostrich. He talks about the wings of the ostrich wave proudly. But are her wings and pinions like the kindly stork's? For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly, and as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern, because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. And she goes through and he talks about all these different animals that God is paying attention to, right? He's established their mating seasons. He's established all of these things so that he could care for these animals that he has created. And then he comes to man. And God creates man in his image. A special design just to remind him of himself. I know that Nicole, in the corners of her painting, she writes her name, right? That's her image. That bears her image. How do you know if it's Nicole's painting? Well, you find her name. When we look out at this world, God wrote his name on his creation when he put us here. God made man in his own image. And it says, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Put it to work. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed with all of the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food, and to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And then what happened after that? God saw everything that he had made, and he was excited, right? And he showed the angels, hey guys, did you see what I just did, right? I hope you've had the joy of having children that's kind of, Dad, you got to come see this. Look at what I just did, right? We get excited about the work that we do. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And then what did God do after that? He rested. God rested. He finished the work that was done. Genesis 2, 1 through 3 says, thus the heavens and the earth and all of the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. God finished the job, right? It's important for us to do the work and to get the work, what's that phrase? Get her done, right? We need to finish the job. And I'm mostly preaching to myself on that point. I was like, oh, Pastor, you need to finish the job, right? Don't start a new job until the first job is complete. God rested on the seventh day. He finished his work. And then he made resting very important, right? Work is important. Rest is important. In Exodus 20:11, it says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he rested the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. But I think sometimes we can take that seventh day and turn it into an idol. We can say, oh, that seventh day, oh, that's the day. I'm looking forward to that day. Why? So that I can go to God's house and to worship him? No. Why? So that I can take time for myself. Right? We want time, I think it's two words called free time, right? Me time. God created us to work hard for 6 days, and the seventh day is a holy day of rest so that we can have time to worship God. And I want to just kind of, in closing, read a little bit of this song that we sang, How Great Thou Art. It says, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. When you wake up in the morning and you look outside, say, wow, God, you made this. You put me here, and now I got work to do, right? And we should be excited about doing the work that God has put here for us to do. And I think one of the things that can help us in our perspective is the chorus of this song. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. We need to keep our attitude oriented towards God. When we say how great thou art, we're not going to say how great I right? Then when we rest in the Lord. When we work for the Lord. We'll talk about this more in the next coming weeks, but let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you have put us here to work. Lord, I pray that you would help our youth find things that they're passionate about, things that they want to get up in the morning and go to work. Lord, we have many responsibilities. We have many things that have to be done. And sometimes we even have to work to support our hobbies. But Lord, I pray that you would give us a passion for life. Give us a desire. Give us a vision for how we can live this life to glorify you and to go out and do great things, because you have set forth for us to do great things. Even it says in your word that you have put those things in store. In Ephesians chapter 2:10, you've prepared good works for us to do even before we were born. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us realize that we are here to work. Work is not a burden, it's a purpose. And sometimes we have the wrong attitude towards work. We think that work is what's going to hold us back. But it's actually the work that pushes us forward. Idleness, laziness, empty chatter, Lord, that's what brings in all kinds of flesh, the fruits of the flesh. But when we go out and do work for you, when we go out and do the work that you put in front of our hands to do, Lord, there is honor, there is dignity, there is fruit. And that's what you desire from us. So, Lord, I thank you for this example that you've given to us, that you are not above work, but you started it, and you put us here to continue that work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.